cafe or lobby area. I invite you to join us again in the auditorium as we prepare to just hear from God this morning. This morning we are blessed to have Henry Buckwalter with us this morning, sharing with us. As many of you know, Henry and Millie are here maybe half the Sundays, and the other Sundays they're often traveling. And I just said to Henry this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to share a little bit with some of the churches that you're involved with and some of the ministry areas when you're not here on a Sunday morning, some of the things that you're involved with.
It's just a great blessing. Millie and I consider it a wonderful privilege to be able to share in congregations. The network is called Harvest Fellowship of Churches, and we just celebrated our 12th anniversary. There's churches the whole way from Nevada to the west, to Maine, to the northeast, and there's about 14 churches that we're actively involved with. There's a number of other churches also that were less active, with other overseers taking responsibility. But these are churches represented in many different language groups on a given Sunday morning. Across the network, services are being held in probably 8 or 9 different languages. And so every Sunday when we're out visiting, it's often a different cultural experience. And it's a great blessing. Particularly when we all come together, it's almost a little bit like heaven on earth. And Jesus said, you know, when we get together in heaven, people from every nation, tribe, and kindred. So it's a real blessing. There's a church in the Bronx, New York. Pastor Jim and Andrea Miller are church planners there. I think they're coming up on their 4th or maybe their 5th anniversary. And God is just really working through them and their ministry, and people are being saved. The pastor just really has a passion to get out on the street along with some of the members. And so the congregation is growing, and a big part of the congregation are first-time believers. And so that's a tremendous encouragement. So Millie and I are there's many more things we could say. Maybe sometime I can show a few pictures that would illustrate better. But Millie and I are extremely happy and very grateful for the financial provision that Living Hope gives to us. We see ourselves really as missionaries from Living Hope as we travel to these different congregations and work and minister among them.
Okay. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. I just want to pray for you this morning, obviously, as you share and just impart what God's put on your heart, but also pray for you and Millie as you minister and work for each of these churches. God, I thank you for Henry. I thank you for Millie, his wife, who have been faithfully serving and encouraging the churches that are part of Harvest Fellowship of Churches. And God, I thank you that you have led them to that ministry, that you have birthed that vision in their heart to serve in that way, to be an overseer, to be an encourager, to be an exhorter of the leaders, the pastors who are involved in those churches. And I pray that there would be much fruit that would come out of that ministry for Henry and for Millie, that you would daily provide for them and that you would daily encourage them in that. God, thank you now for this opportunity this morning for Henry to share. God, I know that Henry is a man who spends a lot of time praying, and through those times of praying, hears from you and hears direct words from you that many times is for the body. And so I pray those words this morning would be given in clarity, would be given in boldness, would be given in complete freedom. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare the soil of our hearts to hear this morning the words that you are giving through Henry. Guide and direct him. Every word that he says and every thought that he conveys may be from you and being directed by you, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. I just wanted to say one other church is Lighthouse Fellowship Church in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And the pastor there, Hector and Jenny Molniz, Hector was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, almost a year and a half ago. And he still has strength in his feet. He still is able to be up and around, but he can't speak. It affected his voice. This disease affects different people in different ways. And he is a very gifted evangelist, very gifted speaker, Bible teacher, preacher. And the first thing that was affected was his voice. And so he can't speak. And it's very difficult. He has to communicate through texting and so forth. And so this is a great challenge, giving pastoral care the best we can, along with others in our oversight team, to Hector during this season. But, you know, it's amazing the grace of God in this church. About a year ago, he wanted to resign, and the church wouldn't let him resign. They said, look, you're our pastor, and we're going to stand with you. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe. And the church is actually growing through the season as the members really became active and participating in the life of the church. So it's a great blessing. I also want to thank, as many of you know, Millie recently experienced open heart surgery to replace an aortic valve. And just thank you so much for your prayers, your support. We are the participants of some wonderful meals. And at first I said, well, you don't need to send meals because I can cook. And but I tell you, when those meals started coming, it was a wonderful blessing. And, you know, they say, we'll bring you a meal. Well, usually most of them turn out to be about four or five meals. And so we're still benefiting from those meals that we divided up and put away in the freezer. And so I don't know how soon we'll have to get back to cooking again. Right now we're just working that microwave. And one more thing. You know, young people, it is a tremendous inspiration to me every Sunday to see you guys set up front here just waiting to receive the word of the Lord. Yes. I get around to churches, and some churches, the kids are, young people are sitting way in the back rows. And I just praise the Lord for you guys who are every Sunday up here in these front rows. It just speaks to me of your intense desire to know God, to walk in his ways, to do his will. And I'm just very, very encouraged by that. So God bless you. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ron asked if I would consider preaching a message on this theme of fear of the Lord. And I said, I'll pray about it. And after a day or two, I got back to him and said that I'd be willing to do it. Last Sunday, he announced that I was going to preach. I was praying, but I still didn't have anything. On Tuesday morning, he called and he said, so how's it coming? And I said, well, Pastor Ron, keep praying because it's still not here yet. I'm just not sure. And Millie and I are reading a book right now, and both reading the same book. And so she had a bookmark, and I had a bookmark, and I took her out for her therapy session on Tuesday morning, right after I talked to Pastor Ron, her therapy session at the health campus. And while I was sitting there reading, suddenly the Holy Spirit started giving me things, and I filled one note, one bookmark, and then the other bookmark. And so the Holy Spirit just started downloading, I guess you could say, some things into my spirit, and I came home, and then I began to work. So those of you who have preached, you know the challenge it is sometimes to come up with a message, and sometimes it seems like it's almost getting to the last minute. You get a little panicky, like, is it coming? And I praise the Lord that he did give a word that I believe he wants to share here this morning. So I'm trying to figure out how to turn this on here. On the side. Wes, excuse me. Oh, it's on the rum. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay, I would like if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 21. 1 Peter 1, chapter 13 to 21. There's an outline in your notes. A lot of things I'm going to share here this morning are not in your notes, but I am going to be sharing quite a bit of scripture. And I think as we look at this subject or any subject, it's not so much what I think, but what is the word of the Lord. And so I copied down the references that we're going to be referring to, hopefully, I will be able to refer to this morning, and I hope that that can be helpful to you. Take it home, read it, go over them. Some of them we may spend more time on than others. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 21. Now, I'm not going to be preaching out of this text. Verse 17 is my primary text. But I think it's good to put in context the key verse here in verse 17. Verse 13 says, therefore, now let me stop right there. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to stop and ask, why is the therefore therefore? And it goes back in the previous verses, and it talks about salvation we have through Jesus Christ, the living hope that we have through him, through the resurrection. And because of this resurrection power of Jesus Christ that dwells within us, then Peter says, out of that relationship, I want you to live a holy life. If we try to live a holy life apart from Jesus, apart from a relationship, and we're going to be talking about this morning, it's going to be dead works, it's going to be self-effort, it's going to fall flat. So Paul says, therefore, in light of the fact that you have this living relationship with Jesus Christ, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The footnote of my Bible there takes me down to verses from Leviticus. And this phrase, be holy because I am holy, is repeated four times alone in the book of Leviticus. And I know it's also repeated. It's probably one of the most repeated phrases in Scripture. Then verse 17, this is a key text today. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Isn't it nice to know that God judges us impartially? Sometimes we look at some people and we see what they get away with, and we look at our own lives and maybe we're going through this test or trial and we say, God, are you fair? Is this right? How many of you ever had that question where it just seemed like God was letting other people get away with certain things in their life, but it seems like you're under some kind of discipline or some difficult experience? But God judges each man's work impartially. He says, live your lives here as strangers. Jesus communicated this idea. He says, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Yes, we live in a society where sin is all around us, but we are not participants in that. Peter, I think, somewhere else mentions that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just passing through. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah for the precious blood of Jesus. Therein lies the power, the victory. Therein lies the power to live a holy and righteous life. Apart from the shed blood of Jesus, it's not possible to live a holy life and a reverent life before God. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. I believe this morning if our hope and our faith are in God, we will live a reverent life of fear. The text here this morning, first, let's read this together. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. I really appreciated Pastor Ron's message last week about a maturing fear. In other words, growing in a maturing fear of God. In other words, it's not like I don't have the fear and then I do. As believers, certainly all of us should have the fear of the Lord. But this year, hopefully, I have a greater sense of the fear of the Lord than I even had last year at this time. And I pray that That would be our experience in life. Now, often when we think about the word fear, it conjures up something in our mind in a negative way. Maybe we're afraid to be in front of a crowd of people. You know, I've been preaching, I think, now for about 42, 43 years, and I still get a bit nervous when I come up front. And that always used to kind of bother me. I thought, am I not really depending on the Lord, or what is that? And then I heard Billy Graham, you know, he preached before tens of thousands of stadiums. And I heard him say one time, he still gets nervous when he gets up to preach. That was years ago when he was still preaching. And I thought, well, if Billy Graham still gets nervous, I guess I can still get a little bit nervous too. But nevertheless, when I was thinking about standing up in front of a crowd of people, I remembered an experience in third grade. I was a very shy child growing up until I was about 16, 17 years old. I would say 16. But as a child in third grade, I had the most wonderful teacher. Her name was Miss Ream. And I think she was just out of college. I thought she was very beautiful. And some of the kids even accused me of being her pet. I really liked Mrs. Ream, much better than my first and second grade teacher, who used to pat on me one time. But nevertheless, Mrs. Ream, every year in our town, we had what was called a spelling bee. I don't know if any of you ever heard of a spelling bee, but it was a community event. And they still have these national spelling bees, so I guess it still happens. But we would gather in a lodge hall, and it wasn't forced. Nobody had to go up, but they did by classes. And I'm not sure if they started with first grade, but I was in third grade at the time. They called the class up, and I did not go forward. I was the only one and stayed in my seat. And then the teacher saw me. She says, Henry, won't you come up? And I sat there just trying to hide in the semi-darkness. I said, come on up. So finally I walked up on the stage, and I was the fifth person. I remember that. And the people were giving their words, and they spelled them. You know, you say the word, you repeat it, you spell it, and you say the word again, and so forth. And it came to me, and the word was chest. C-H-E-S-T. I could not spell. I spelled it all different kinds of ways, and we're only to get one chance. She gave me, I think, like three chances, and I felt so humiliated. By this time, people were kind of snickering, and everybody was looking, and I had to walk off the platform down to my seat. Isn't it crazy how something like that happened so many years ago can just kind of come back into your mind? But, you know, there's all of us who deal with all kinds of fears. It might be fear of heights. Maybe it's certain people. Maybe it's a new job. It might be a medical report that you're anticipating or something that you're dealing with personally. You know, there's a lot of fear right now going into the world. This week has been a terrible week. Just last evening we saw in the news repercussions from this tragedy in France. It said 28 Muslim nations had uprisings. They were burning down Christian churches, and people were being killed just as a result of anger over this situation that took place in France. There's violence here in America in our streets, and even right here in Lancaster, there's a concern. But you know, the Bible warns about troubling times. And I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was talking about the end times. And beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, watch out, no one deceives you. There's a lot of deception happening in the world today. And as believers, the word of the Lord to us today from Jesus himself is watch out, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then he says, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. There's the word deception again. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That is a challenge to us today, believers. In this day and age in which we're living, there is a lot of deception that is taking place. And as believers, we need to be aware that we don't fall into that deception. And I believe that knowing that the last days are going to be very difficult, it should be a motivation for us to live in reverent fear of the Lord. As we read the scriptures, as we be alert to the times, as we're aware of what will yet come. Now, there is a positive fear. We have a picture here of a burner, a hot stove, a stove turned on. And certainly, I should have a fear, and we teach our children to have a fear of not putting their hand on that hot burner. We should have a positive fear about walking across a busy street or speeding. You know, sometimes the speed limit, it may say on the interstate 65. Most of them are going 75 or 80, particularly up in New England. And you think, well, I just need to go along with the flow here, or else people are going to, you know, they're blowing their horn or blinking their lights. It's I drove on the Autobahn in Germany, in the Netherlands, and no speed limit, and driving a Land Rover car, and the guy I was with, it was his car, and so we're just going down the highway, and this car is just, I don't know if they're geared up, but I look down and I realize I'm going 100 miles an hour, and cars are passing me, So, you know, it's kind of an awesome experience, but we can't do that here. But here, if you're driving down the road and you know you're going over the speed limit, what are you doing? If you're looking in that middle mirror, right? Looking back, you're like, is there a cop following me? Because there's a sense of fear, and that's a positive fear, that should alert us to the fact, hey, we're going over the speed limit. But I think positive fear also raises concerns about the secularization of our society. The rapidly changing views on homosexuality and abortion. Today is Pro-Life Sunday, and all over the nation, people are, and this week is the March on Life, March for Life in Washington, D.C. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, it's estimated there have been 58 million abortions in America. That number means that there are more than 3,300 abortions daily, and there's 137 abortions per hour every hour in the United States, and that works out to an abortion about every 30 seconds in the United States. Now, if there's anyone here this morning who had an abortion, I want you to know that God's grace is upon you to release forgiveness. And I pray that God can bring healing into your life. But as believers, this should strike the fear of the Lord into your heart. And I praise God for people who are taking a stand. Now, I'm not talking about standing outside an abortion clinic and screaming and yelling. I'm talking about reaching out. There's so many ways, whether it's through adoption, supporting those programs that help with people who are wanting to experience an abortion. Up in Bridgeport, Connecticut, there is an abortion clinic, and over the number of the years, every week, there's a group of people out there, Christians who are praying. They're not yelling, screaming at people, but people are going past, blowing their horns, and cursing at them, screaming at them for the position that they're taking. But they have, if I remember correctly, documented 186 babies that were saved as a result of them just being outside that one clinic. Now, there is some stats that show that the abortion rate is declining, and for that we're grateful. And it is a subject that's very, very much in the news these days. And so we need to, as believers, be willing to pray, to take a stand in these troubling times. Just on the view of homosexuality, again, if there's anyone struggling with this in your life, God's grace is there to bring help and healing in your life. But the Bible is very clear about one man and one woman in terms of marriage. And this whole issue of homosexual marriage is just swept across the nation. And we might say, well, you know, we look at the courts and so forth. I really hesitated if I should share this, but I was part at one time of the Mennonite denomination, and I have so much gratitude and thanks for many things that I received growing up in this denomination. But Conrad Carnegie, and this is public information on Mennonite World Review, he did a survey a number of years ago in 2006, and he just did another survey just recently. And it says that in 2006, 14% of credentialed leaders, this is among the Mennonite denomination, stated they would accept a practicing homosexual. This is a person who is living in relationship, an active sexual relationship with another man. That 14% of credentialed leaders stated they would accept a practicing homosexual as an ordained minister in their congregation. Today, in the most recent survey, 46% would. Just in 8 years, it grew that much. Church, it's a demonic force that is coming upon the land. And it's hard to comprehend how the spirit of deception is taking such root. And as believers, we must reach out again in love. There's a big Supreme Court decision coming up. They're going to be facing this subject once and for all in the Supreme Court in April, and making their decision known in June. And so while the majority of people in America profess to be Christian, it often feels like the nation has lost their fear of God. When you take a survey, most people in this nation profess to be a Christian. But why? Why is it that we're losing the fear of God? Again, I believe it's because there's a number of things, but I believe deception enters in here. And for other reasons, as we talked about in Matthew 24. And so I believe that political correctness and spiritual passivity has trumped a genuine fear of the Lord. And I believe that having a positive fear of the Lord on these issues should motivate us to action. It should cause us to intercede. It should cause us to pray. It should cause us to cry out to God. And you know, sometimes when we see what is happening in America, it's easy to be critical of our political leaders. And yet the Bible says we are called to pray for our leaders. However, before we look outward, the word of the Lord commands us to look inward. It says, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who never obeyed God's word. And so, yes, a positive fear of the Lord will help us to recognize that one day we do face the judgment. I believe having a reverent fear of the Lord is a good thing. It helps us to stay in alignment with God's will. It keeps us from harming ourselves spiritually. Just like I would not put my hand on that stove. I have fear of putting my hand on that stove because I know that stove will burn my hand. And so in the same way, spiritual, we will want to align ourselves with the will of God so that we are not going to be harming ourselves spiritually and morally in our life. The text also speaks of God's judging each man's work impartially. Christians will face the judgment seat of Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so, Christians this morning, believers this morning, I encourage all of us as we're moving forward in this subject, as we're considering what it really means to fear the Lord, that we examine our own heart, that I examine my own heart, that each of us examine our heart to see, is our life aligning with the will of the Lord? Now, there is also a negative fear of the Lord. Some people think God is harsh. They think of him vindictive. He's out to get us. He's out to judge us. He's out to condemn us. But in Romans 11, 22, it says, notice how God is both kind and severe. Pastor Ron spoke about this last week. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And so as believers, it's important for us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now again, as I said way back at the beginning, it's not possible for us to approach this theme of fear, reverent fear of the Lord, out of a legal aspect. It comes as a result of a living and dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to look at the definition of the word reverent. Reverent means showing a lot of respect. Reverent means showing a lot of respect. And then respect means a feeling of admiring someone or something that is good, valuable, important, a feeling or understanding that someone or something is important, serious, and should be treated in an appropriate way. So when we say that we are to have a reverent fear of the Lord, as Peter mentioned here in this text, this gives further clarity of what it means. Now, in your notes, we have some examples of lack of reverent fear of the Lord. The first one is disobedience. Now, we could have a list here of 20, 30, 40, probably 50 things. I'm just going to have two here this morning. But disobedience. Disobedience and breaking laws of the land. We know that there is consequence for disobedience. In violating physical laws, we know there's consequences. Somebody jumps off of a high building, they're going to go down. There are consequences. And so in disrespecting spiritual laws, there are consequences. And sometimes I think that's what trips us up. Somehow we think, well, yeah, physical law, I can't put my hand on that hot stove. That's a physical law. I'm going to be burned. But somehow we think, I can, yeah, this is the word of God. I love to hear it preached. I love to hear it taught. But somehow, you know, God, he'll understand. I can just kind of maneuver this word according to my will rather than God's will. Now, there's many examples we could give. I would like if you would turn in your Bibles. That's page 201 in your guest Bible. To 1 Samuel 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is a story of Saul and Samuel. And back in the Old Testament, when God was dealing with the nations, the Philistines and so forth, he had commanded the Israelites to destroy them, and in this case, the Amalekites. And Saul and his army were to go out and do this, and they were not to spare anything, men, women, children, even the cattle and so forth. And so they went to war, and they killed everyone, but they kept some of the cattle, some of the best cattle they kept. In verse 9, it says, Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came, verse 10, came to Samuel, I am grieved that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord. So he set out to look for Saul. And when he came to him in verse 13, Samuel reached him and Saul says, well, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. How many times have we said, yes, Lord, I obey you, but in reality, it's not total obedience. In verse 14, this is 1 Samuel 15:14, Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of the cattle I hear? And Saul answered, well, the soldiers, you know, they brought them, and they thought they would save these cattle for the sacrifice and so forth. And verse 16, Samuel says, stop. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, well, okay, tell me. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? And it's true. Saul was the last in his family, the least in his family. His tribe, his clan was like the least. And he was a very humble man. When he was anointed king, he was a very humble man. But so quickly, he began to take things in his own hand. And God looked upon it favorably. And verse 20, Saul is still trying to justify himself. He said, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. And soldiers took the sheep and the cattle and the best to devote to the Lord. And then verse 22, this is a classic verse which you have heard many times. Samuel replied, as the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice, as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, or some translations say witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And so God is saying, look, I appreciate when people worship me and worship me sincerely and truthfully from an honest and a sincere heart. But time and time again throughout the scriptures, you'll find the prophets talking and ministering to the house of Israel, to the nation of Israel, because of their false worship. On one hand, they're coming and giving the sacrifice and lifting their hands, doing this and doing that. And God says, I despise that because your hearts are not right. Listen, I believe we can go through the routines of worship. I really appreciate the worship this morning, Brother Jeremy and the team and all of us. And week after week, we enjoy coming together and worship. But listen, sometimes we can become very passive, very indifferent in our worship. We can just come in at the last minute and think, okay, now I'm just going to get into this worship. We must be preparing our hearts for worship. It's not just the responsibility of the worship team to stand up front on a Sunday morning and lead us into worship. I believe when all of us as God's people come with hearts prepared, we are part of the team. We are here to worship God, to lift him and exalt him. And if we come with a pure heart, if we come asking God to cleanse and forgive us of our sins and come into his sanctuary with a pure heart, we come ready to worship. We even come ahead of time so their hearts are prepared to worship. How awesome would God's presence be manifest in our midst? It's not what the worship team can. Sometimes we can become critical of worship teams and say, well, if they did this or they did that. Listen, all of us are participants in worship. And if we get really, truly have a true sense of the fear of the Lord, walk in absolute obedience, it will affect our worship. Our worship will be pure and honorable worship before the Lord. But if we come in dragging things with us, if we come in holding grievances and grudges toward other people, if we come in carrying things in our life, whether in our thoughts, in our mind, or heart that are not of God, it's not going to be pure worship. And so God calls us to have a reverent fear of God as we come into worship. And I pray that God would speak to us in this regard. And so, verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. And then these words, I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Listen, how many times have we been tripped up in our spiritual life because we're afraid of people? Young people, you are faced perhaps in a public school setting with many people coming against you or doing things that are contrary to the will of God or the kingdom of God. But you have a determination in your heart to do the will of God. Don't ever compromise. Don't ever give in to fear of what people might think. Do what the will of God is. Has a reverent fear of him. And to all of us, and particularly as a minister of the gospel, that affected me sometimes, I must confess, where what will people think if I say this or say that? But as ministers of the gospel, we are called to speak the word of the Lord without fear of man. In Romans, we know that Adam's disobedience, it caused all kinds of trouble in the garden. It had consequences for all humanity. But I praise God this morning that we don't need to live under that. It says, but in Romans 5:15, but the gift
is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that comes by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So if we're going to walk through life in obedience, again, it all comes back to Jesus. His grace is sufficient. We don't need to allow the sin of Adam. We don't need to allow the sins of our past to affect our lives. God determines and desires for us to live in the present, to live in the reality of His redeeming, saving power and love that comes through Jesus Christ. And if we allow this overflowing grace of God to flow into our life, it will strengthen us. It will empower us. Give us the victory to walk in the fear of the Lord. It will give us the victory to walk in absolute obedience to what God asks for us to do. The second area this morning, example of lack of reverent fear of the Lord, is this area of sexual immorality. Now, there are so many professing believers today, I believe, have a passing indifference to what the Bible says on this subject, and they quickly give in to cultural norms. I would like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. According to some statistics, they say the level of fornication on a college campus is the same on a Christian college campus, is almost the same as it is in a secular college. Now, that's really hard for me to comprehend and to believe, because I believe that there are many Christians out there today who are truly living for Jesus Christ. But on this area, there is so much promiscuity. Now, it's been around from the beginning. It's nothing new. It's been around from the beginning. I think what challenges us today is that it is so much more closer to our fingertips. With modern technology, with the internet, with everybody having their iPhone or whatever, it's right there. It's so close at hand. But let's listen to what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so this is not my word. It's God's word. He calls for us to walk and to live in spiritual purity. Go down to verse 14. It says, by His power, God raised the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom we have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And so, as believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we have a sincere, reverent fear of God, we will not want it to cause us to not want to engage in any kind of perversion that affects our mind. Remember, we're not going to put our hand on that hot stove, because it will burn our body. If we feast our eyes on things that are not of God, whether it's pornography, whether it's a movie that's not appropriate, whether it's listening to things that are not appropriate, we're not going to burn our hand physically, but we're going to burn our spirit. It's going to affect us spiritually. It's going to have consequences in our life. And so as believers, it's very, very important for us to recognize the consequences of following anything that's not of God. Paul says to Timothy this way. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy companionship of those who call on the name of the Lord with pure hearts. And so, Young people, again this morning, I look upon you. I see you as young people have a sincere heart for God. I believe God has given you a pure heart. I believe it's your desire to walk with a pure heart, and I want to encourage you in that. And I just want to say, any of you young ladies this morning, if any guy ever comes along and starts saying, hey, you know, you're so beautiful, and then he wants to start touching you in places that are inappropriate, flee from that guy. He has nothing of love whatsoever in his mind. It's lust. And so I want to encourage you to take a stand. And young ladies, also to present yourself in such a way that demonstrates or conveys a Christian character. And so as Christian people, men, young people, whatever, we need to live. We need to have standards that are holy and righteous before God. As a minister, I have the fear of the Lord, particularly in this area, because you hear of ministers, they are pulled down all the time because of moral failure. Some people have had ministries of thousands of people. And so I look to my wife, Millie, as the person of primary accountability in this area. And a little over a year ago, we started celebrating communion the first thing on Monday morning. With a little cracker and a little grape juice, just as a way of affirming the Lord's death and his power in our life. But also, I communicate to her my week and communicate to her accountability, particularly in the moral area of my life. And it's a way of walking in accountability and also keeping us in whom I have the fear of the Lord in this area. And I pray that all of us, I know some men and even women have struggled in the area of pornography and other things. Listen, it's a false intimacy. That's the word I'm looking for. It's a false intimacy. God desires for us to live in purity. So we don't have time to talk further on this morning, but if you're struggling in any area of this in your life, I encourage you to seek a counselor, seek someone to help you so that you can walk forth in freedom in your life. Now, let's move forward to look at some steps to developing a reverent fear of God. Number one, as I was sitting there writing down a few notes, the first thing that came to my mind was live passionately for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn there in Revelation right now. It's in your notes, Revelation 2:1-8. But he's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I know your good works, and I know all that you're doing. It's great, it's wonderful, but you have lost your first love. And so the Holy Spirit is calling us today to search our heart. Have we lost that first love? You know, when you come to Jesus, you experience him for the first time, there may be a tremendous joy and peace in your heart. But God wants us to keep that fervent love in our life. Then also this verse in James 4:7-8. Okay, I'm going backwards. Okay. Turn things upside down here. James 4:7-8. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so God says, if we're going to be growing in passionate love with Jesus Christ, it's a decision that we make to draw near to God. To have this passionate relationship with him. We do it through prayer. We do it through reading the Word. We can do it many ways. We come together on Sunday. It's the music that we listen to. It's what we watch. It's how we conduct our lives. And so as Christians, I believe it's very important, particularly here in America, it's very important for us to resist passivity. And again, I'm coming back to worship, but passivity in our spiritual life, but passivity in worship. I think if we come together and we're feeling a bit passive about not really entering into worship, maybe it's a fruit, something overflowing from our week. I feel like if we're really in tune with the Lord, if we're walking with him in daily communion, fellowship, and relationship, when we come together to worship, we will enter in aggressively. We will enter in wholehearted. Millie and I had the privilege of living overseas. We lived in Central America for 11 years, raised our children there, and was involved in helping start a number of churches. And the way we started church there oftentimes was under a shade tree. From there, it would maybe, it seems like it was a group, okay, some guys get together, they cut down a few poles, and they stick them in the ground. They get some, make a little roof, and a tar paper roof, and put cement on the floor, and then we get a couple cement blocks and put a plank across, and you sit there. Now, in Belize, it's a very hot, humid country. Normal temperature is in the 80s to 90s, and relative humidity over 80% most of the time, and a lot of mosquitoes. So you're sitting there in this atmosphere on a plank that maybe is 6 inches wide for 2 hours. And yet you see people who are passionately worshiping Jesus Christ. And we've had the privilege to travel in many countries of the world, and particularly in third world countries where people have so little. You know, here in America, and praise God for the blessing that we have of comfortable chairs and air conditioning and heat and all this. And even with that, sometimes we want to complain. But I'm just thinking, you know, in so many countries of the world, people live with so little. And yet Jesus means everything to them. Is it because are we sometimes lacking this, does passivity come because we are lacking a passion for Jesus? I believe it is. Is it because material things have crowded into our lives too much? There is nothing wrong in having material things. There's nothing wrong in being blessed. But yet in the midst of this, God wants us to be fervent in our praise and our worship to the Lord. I just want to give you, here's a picture. I don't know if you can't really see it too well. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Haiti, and getting to this church, there was a network of churches there, and about 11 congregations, and one day we went out walking. And from where we parked the car till we got to this church, it was probably about 3 or 4 miles of walking through the fields and the hills. And so we get back there to this church, and this choir, the ladies are in their blue dresses there. They came marching out. I have no idea how many hours they were waiting. This church building, you can't really see it on the picture there. The walls were crumbling. Went inside, the floor was dirt. You can see the roof is a very bad situation. But let me show another picture here. Here's a little closer up of this choir. The pastor there is in the front with the pink shirt, and found out he was my age, and he was also pastor at this church for the same time amount of years that I was pastoring, 40 years. And he says this was the happiest day in his life. Because he said, for the first time, this is the first time anybody from the outside ever came to visit us. And I wept. And I saw the passion on the heart of these people. They had a basket. These people were living in abject poverty. But they wanted to give us a basket of eggs. The lady with the green band, she was our team leader, Anita Charleston. She grew up in Haiti, now lives in Bridgeport. She's holding another blue container. You can hardly see it. That had bananas and plantain. I have no idea how much sacrifice it costs them to give us this basket of eggs and plantain and bananas. But not only that, we were there for 10 days, and for 9 nights we had service. And some of these people walked an hour and a half, 2 hours to get to church. And the service would last for sometimes 3 hours. After the service was over, they would walk in the dark, no vehicles, walk in the dark. Many of them didn't even have a flashlight. Walk back home that several miles, getting back home early in the morning. Turning around the night, they did that for 9 days. That is passion. That is passion for the Lord. I pray God would forgive us and cleanse us for times where we just become so indifferent to our worship and the freedom, the wonderful blessings that we have here. And I could give you just numerous stories here this morning of illustrations of this. I just want to go to the next one here quick. Live with an attitude of repentance. live with an attitude of repentance. John and Jesus, they talked about this, that the way to enter the kingdom of God is to repent. In Acts 2:38, Peter was preaching a message on the day of Pentecost, and he says, and the people began to cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And then in verse Acts 3:19, he says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so God wants us as his children to live with the spirit of repentance. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something wrong in our life, in a relationship, in an attitude, or an action, that we would repent. And we would repent quickly. And when we do that, times of refreshing come from the Lord. You show me a person who lives in a spirit of repentance, and I will show you a person who is overflowing with joy and thanksgiving in their life. And I believe living with a spirit of repentance enables us to live with a reverent fear of the Lord. And living with a reverent fear of the Lord will enable us to live with a spirit of repentance. And then make moment-by-moment choices to do God's will. Now, if any of you have hung around Betty Miller, Pastor Ron referred to her a few weeks ago. She's 99 and a half years old, lives at Landis Homes, is the oldest member of this congregation. If any of you will have hung around here, you will know that this is her life verse. I've heard her say this to me more than two dozen times in visits with her. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And so you see, in making the choices, it's not like, "Oh man, I got to make this choice." Choices to do right should not be this agonizing thing that you have to deal with every day in your life. Because Paul says here that it's God working in us. He is enabling us to work out his will in our life. And that's, again, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we must make the choices. Yes, there are hard choices. Yes, there are tough decisions to make. But by the grace of God, we have the power to make those decisions. And then number four, refuse unholy compromise. Now, compromise can be a good thing, but I'm talking about a bad thing here. Compromise is a change that makes something worse and that is not done for a good reason. Sometimes people try to compromise and maybe, do we go to the shore on Wednesday, or we go, that. I'm not talking about those kind of compromises. I'm talking here about unholy compromise. If you turn in your Bibles quickly to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy temple. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." And so he is saying, as a Christian, there's a clear marking. As a Christian, we will watch how we talk. We will watch how we act, how we think. Okay, and there's also in Ephesians 4:20 says, do not give Satan a foothold. Don't let him in the door. You open the door and somebody puts their foot in there, you can't close it. Don't even give Satan a chance, a foothold into your life. The temptation is coming, shut it down immediately. And then very quickly as we close off here, just some results. And again, each one of these points of this morning could be a sermon in itself. And as I thought about some results from living in the fear of the Lord, I thought of joy. David says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." I spoke about this before. If you If you're walking in the fear of the Lord, joy will be a part of your life. Number two, freedom. John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And Jesus came to set us free. And he desired, if we are walking in the fear of the Lord, we are going to experience freedom in our life. Don't look upon the fear of the Lord as something negative. If we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're going to have joy. We're going to have freedom. Thirdly, we're going to have light in life. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining even brighter till the full light of day. And then John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then finally, here this morning, kingdom advancement. When we individually and corporately live with the reverent fear of God, I believe that we'll be more effective in confronting the powers of darkness, and God's kingdom will advance with power and with authority. Well, I didn't hear an amen. As Dick Landis used to say, that'd be a good place to say amen. When Old Testament kings and the nation of Israel repented, they began to have power over the enemies that wanted to destroy them. The story of the Bible is an ebb and flow of God's people. When they were walking, following God, they had victory over the enemies. When they were following, when they began to serve idols and turn away from God, then the enemies came upon them. And so it is in our own life. When we walk in victory, we walk in reverent fear, we're going to see the kingdom of God advance. And so when the believers in Acts lived with a reverent fear of God, they began to see God move in mighty, powerful ways with signs and wonders. The Bible says there in Acts chapter 4:31 that God's Spirit was moving, and it says great grace was upon them all. They saw supernatural signs, miracles happening. And listen today, I believe if the Church of Jesus Christ wakes up, realize the times in which we're living, overcome the deception, walk in the authority of God's Word, walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, walk in righteous living, then we are going to see God's kingdom advance. We don't have to read in the newspaper every day all about the horrible things that are happening in our city, locally, or across the nation, or around the world. But when we as God's children wake up and take authority, we'll begin to see God sovereignly move in mighty, powerful, and supernatural ways. And so when we individually and corporately live with a reverent fear of God, I believe once again we will see a manifestation of God's power and glory. The last verse here this morning, Ecclesiastes 12, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I just found this note yesterday afternoon by Oswald Chambers. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Let me read that one more time. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you this morning, Lord, with tremendous gratitude in our heart for who you are. We bow before you today in humility, Lord, because we realize that apart from your love for us, apart from your mercies that are new every morning, and your faithfulness, Lord, we would be consumed. We would have no hope. But because of Jesus, because of your sending Jesus into the world, we have a living hope. And we have the ability to walk in a reverent fear of God. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take these words that have been shared here today, the Word of God, Lord, and continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to show to us and reveal to us that was your good and perfect will. And Father, for any area in our life where we're walking in spiritual compromise, where we're just not really fully obedient, like Saul, partial obedience, Partial obedience is disobedience. Lord, help us. Convict me, Lord, and cause us, Lord, to come back to you in a fresh way, in a spirit of repentance, knowing, Lord, that your grace is there to forgive, to cleanse, to pardon, and to strengthen us. Lord, I pray as a body here at Living Hope, O God, that you would stir in our hearts in a fresh way in these weeks as we contemplate this theme of having a fear of walking in the fear of the Lord. Father, we would have a reverent fear of the Lord. We would show that respect and we would show that honor to your word. Lord, we would not allow the society around to dictate to us what we do, but Father, that our actions would be a living demonstration of your gospel to this sin-cursed society in which we live. That we'd be a living testament of Jesus Christ, that we would show forth the manifest glory of your presence and power and anointing in our lives. Help us, Lord, I pray. So, Father, today, just let your Spirit stir among us, move among us, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would cause us this day to humbly wait upon you and to seek your face as never before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for bearing with me. It was kind of long this morning, but thanks for bearing with me. And I just want to be willing to pray with anyone. If you're here this morning and you desire prayer, just feel free to come forward. If there's an issue in your life that you're dealing with, please come forward. We'd be happy to pray with you here this morning. You are dismissed.